Mentioned that I'm beginning a new series of sermons today. I'll be focusing especially on the subject of the kingdom. In Matthew 13, it says that Jesus began to teach these parables. And actually, I'm going to back up and read, starting in chapter 12, verses 22 through 30, and then reading in chapter 13. I'm going to be focusing today especially on the purpose Jesus used parables in his teaching. And I'll explain the parable of the sower and the soils next week. Matthew 12, beginning in verse 22. Listen to God's word. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the son of David?" Now, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." Then turn over to chapter 13. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." The subject of the kingdom plays a central role in the teaching of the New Testament, really in the teaching of all of Scripture. In the New Testament, we find John the Baptist proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and then pointing out Jesus, the Lamb of God. Then we find Jesus continuing to preach the kingdom by pointing to himself as the one that God has given authority to inaugurate the kingdom, to bring that kingdom of heaven on earth. For instance, you can read in the beginning of Matthew how Jesus reads from the prophecy of Isaiah about the coming of the kingdom, and he says, "Today this prophecy is fulfilled in your midst." Some people even call the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7 a kingdom manifesto, or a public declaration of Jesus' intention to initiate the kingdom of heaven on earth. Because of the centrality of that message of the kingdom, I plan to spend an extended period of time thinking about it. I want you to learn about the nature of the kingdom of heaven, of how you enter it and how you participate in it, and so on. In addition, I want to teach especially from the parables. Jesus used the parables for very specific purposes. And one of those is that there's a mark of the kingdom that is illustrated in simple ways. Jesus taught the disciples the nature of the kingdom, and so we're going to follow Jesus' teaching and learn from them about the kingdom. With that in mind, I want to draw your attention then to Matthew 12 and 13. Here Jesus begins to speak in parables. And in chapter 13, he tells the parable of the sower and the soils, and then goes on to explain it, verses that are just after the ones that I read this morning. I'm actually going to come to the explanation of that parable next week, because I want to focus especially on the question that the disciples asked. They came to Jesus and said, "Why do you teach the people in parables?" And Jesus answers that question, and it's that answer that will be my focus this morning. The answer comes in verse 11. "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." I'll summarize my message in this way, that Jesus spoke in parables to proclaim the kingdom of heaven as coming in his ministry. And my purpose today and in the coming weeks is to point you to Jesus through these parables. And much like Jesus, I'll call you. "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." May you receive and know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Today I'll be looking at it in these three steps. First, Jesus spoke parables in order to draw attention to certain simple truths about the kingdom. There are simple truths. If you're taking down notes, you can write that down as point number one, simple truths. Second, Jesus spoke in parables because of the context of kingdoms in conflict. So a second point would be kingdoms in conflict. And third, Jesus spoke in parables in order to reveal and to conceal. So thirdly, to reveal and conceal. So first of all, Jesus spoke in parables in order to draw attention to certain simple truths about the kingdom of heaven. He acts like something like a herald might do, or someone who has really good news to tell. He says, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." He has a very important message to tell. And he chooses the parables as one way to tell that important message. A parable is a story that's drawn from everyday life, that is used to teach a religious truth. Typically, Jesus used the parables to focus on one particular truth rather than lots of different things. This would be in contrast to what we call an allegory. Now, I know that the workers of Vacation Bible School know what an allegory is because Pilgrim's Progress is an allegory. And the story, the skit that is being relayed to the children at Vacation Bible School is an allegory. And John Bunyan wrote this as a picture of the Christian life. And an allegory seeks to, in a sense, make every detail relate to some spiritual truth. So in Pilgrim's Progress, there's a man who lives in the city called Destruction. And he has on his back a huge burden of sin. And that's pictured literally as a huge burden on his back. And a man named Evangelist comes and tells him to flee the city of Destruction and to find eternal life in the celestial city, and that he would find his way by entering at the narrow gate where he would come to the cross. And along his journey, Christian encounters a valley of despair, a hill of difficulty, a giant of despair, and meets friends like Faith and Hopeful. This is an allegory where there are details that are lying, in a sense, under every rock. A parable, though, is different. And I drew out that idea of the allegory so that you could see the difference. You're probably most familiar with those allegories because we have those in many children's stories. But a parable is different. It's designed to communicate primarily one simple truth. And Jesus tells lots of different parables, and by that he will tell lots of different truths about the kingdom. Now, it is true that that truth may have several different layers to it. One commentator described it as peeling an onion sometimes, where there's one layer after another that is found about that truth. But there's still that one simple, central truth. In fact, I would urge you to be careful as you read the parables and interpret them, that you do not treat them like an allegory and try to find a meaning in every single detail. They do draw your attention to one simple truth, and that truth can, since it is so directly and simply stated, can strike like a thunderbolt, as one commentator says. It is so applied that it can strike like a thunderbolt. That leads us then to what Matthew says at the beginning of chapter 13. Matthew says, "On the same day, Jesus went out of the house, sat by the sea, and began to teach in parables." Those words, "on the same day," suggest that Jesus told these parables in a certain context. And it's the context of chapter 12 that we find that there are kingdoms in conflict. And this is going to be important for us to help us understand what Jesus teaches. It's always important to set those words of Scripture in the context in which they were said, so that we can understand where they were coming in the days that Jesus spoke them, and then could take the next step and say, so how do we apply it to ourselves? So the words, "on the same day," lead us to look back at chapter 12. I'm going to guide you through chapter 12 so that you can see that context of kingdoms in conflict. And it's going to help you to understand the parables. It's so important that I'll take one step further and encourage you to read chapter 12 yourself this week, so that you could see context of kingdoms in conflict. Beginning in chapter 12, then, you would see that Matthew records that the Pharisees took offense at Jesus' teaching and his actions. Very specifically, to start off chapter 12, Jesus did two different things that offended the Pharisees. And they're both related to the Sabbath day. Jesus, as he and his disciples were walking along and he was teaching them, he took grain that, in a sense, he harvested that grain. He plucked the heads of grain, and they used those for a meal, which the Pharisees interpreted as Sabbath breaking because of work being done. They also interpreted his healing on the Sabbath day as a breaking of the Sabbath, that he did work on that day. And so they interpreted the ministry of Jesus Christ as being characterized as lawless. Then imagine how offended they were when their response of condemning Jesus was completely ignored by the crowds. And they gathered around in excitement and were flocking to Jesus Christ to hear him speak and to have their diseases and their ailments healed. Matthew marks this as fulfillment of prophecy of Isaiah as well. In Matthew 12, verses 18 through 21, there's a quote from Isaiah that says, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. He will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will trust." There's fulfillment of prophecy that is taking place in Jesus. And the response of the Pharisees is not one of joy. Instead, it's one of opposition. Among those who came to be healed was a man possessed by a demon. And that demon left him blind and mute. Matthew records that Jesus healed this man so that he could speak and see again. And the multitudes are amazed at this. And they begin to ask a very important question. Could this be the Son of David? Could this be the Son of David? Now that title is very significant. It refers back to David, the king, in the Old Testament. It refers back to the promise that God made to David. God had told King David that you will never cease to have a son to sit on my throne. It's a promise of a Messiah, a promise of the coming of Jesus Christ. So when the people said, "Could this be the Son of David?" they're saying, could this be the Messiah? Could this be the one that's promised in the Old Testament? And this really got the Pharisees upset. They reasoned that Jesus broke the law of God by breaking the Sabbath. Because of that, he couldn't be from God. And so they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by the power of demons, by the power of Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Well, Jesus answered this charge by teaching about the kingdom. He said that a kingdom cannot stand if people fight against each other within it. You would understand this if you were playing basketball and your teammate began to shoot the basket basketball into your opponent's basket. What would it be like if you passed to him and he ran down to the other side of the court and he dunked it and gave 2 points to the other team? You would be like, what are you doing? We're not going to win if you do that. Well, that's what Jesus says. If a kingdom fights within itself, it can't stand. In other words, if I'm casting out demons by demons, that just isn't going to work. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. And he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. You can see Jesus defining two kingdoms in conflict. The kingdoms are the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of Satan. It's dramatically shown in conflict when Jesus casts out the demon and heals the man who was blind and mute. There's conflict right there. But then the conflict continues with those who in their unbelief rejected Jesus. They are the Pharisees. And unfortunately, they represented the religious leaders of Jesus' day. That's why Jesus explains that the Pharisees' reaction is that of unbelief and of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And he likens them to a bad tree that brings out bad fruit, the fruit of unbelief. Well, the Pharisees, of course, have an answer, and they have something to say about it, and they say, well, show us a sign then to prove what you're saying. But Jesus, who had been healing in fulfillment of prophecy, refused the Pharisees' request for a sign. Then, while still speaking to the crowds, Jesus' mother and brothers come to talk to him. And Jesus identified his family once more in kingdom language. He says, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and mother." See, he's not talking about his earthly family at this point. He's talking about the kingdom once more. If you are not for me, you are against me. If you do not gather with me, you scatter. There are kingdoms in conflict. And it's in this context, then, that Jesus taught the crowds. Crowds so large that Jesus had to get into a boat and push out a little bit from the shore so that he could address all of them. Let's stop there just for a moment, and I'd invite you to put yourself in the place of the disciples. Think of that context of what they witnessed that day. They were with Jesus on the Lord's day. They were walking with him, being taught by him. And as their hearts were moved to recognize Jesus as the Messiah, at that same time, those that they respected in their community as their religious leaders were standing in opposition of Jesus. It must have been a very perplexing aspect of the conflict that they faced. They were moved, as I said, to recognize Jesus. And like the crowds, they were saying, "Is not this the Messiah? Could this be the Son of David who is promised?" At the same time, the Pharisees argued against him. As I said, you could imagine their being perplexed and their confusion at this. They had, in a sense, a front row seat to the conflict that Jesus brought. A conflict between two kingdoms. That's why Matthew records these words. On the same day, Jesus began to teach these things. So as we'll read the parables of Matthew 13, understand them in the context of those kingdoms in conflict. That leads very well then into verse 10 and the question that the disciples ask. They asked, "Why do you teach in parables?" And Jesus answered in summary that he teaches to reveal and to conceal. To reveal and to conceal. I said earlier that a parable usually has a single central truth that tells that truth in a simple way so that it could be very understandable. But you'll notice that given Jesus' own experience, and probably from your experience as well, that though it is a simple truth, not everybody gets it. Not everybody understands the parables. Augustine has said that a man who looks at a beautiful writing in a foreign language can admire the calligraphy, but can't appreciate the meaning. Some of you like the artistic calligraphy that comes from China. I know that the Spittlers have some in their living room. You can look at it tonight. It often uses their really beautiful script that they write. It's very interesting to look at. You can admire its beauty, but unless you know Chinese, you don't know what it means. If you do know Chinese, though, you understand its meaning. That's something what a parable is like. There is a revealing and a concealing that takes place in the parables. And Jesus says to the disciples that he spoke to them in parables because it was given to them to understand. It was given to them to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. What Jesus is talking about here is the sovereignty of God to call unbelievers to himself. It's the sovereignty of God that takes away the blindness, the spiritual blindness in which we live, so that we can see the truth that Jesus is indeed God, that he is the Savior, and that we must repent and trust in him. And Jesus says that he spoke to them in this way so that what they have would be increased, so that they would understand the beautiful and powerful message of the kingdom that came in Jesus Christ. You might think back to how Jesus called the disciples to himself. He sought them out. He is the one that went to them and said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Again, highlighting the sovereign work of God to bring saving faith and understanding to us. It's because of this that Jesus can say in verse 16, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly, I say to you, many prophets and righteous men desired what you have." Jesus called, and they followed. They heard, they saw, they believed. They forsook their lives to become followers of Jesus Christ. And having become followers of Jesus, they accepted that he was the Messiah. And then they understood the parables. It gives a very important application to us as believers in Jesus Christ. Application is to understand the parables. You must accept Jesus as your Savior. Otherwise, you will admire the story but miss the point. It will be Greek to you, or Chinese. It will be unintelligible. To you, believing in Jesus Christ, though, to you it has been given to understand. That gives you a great place to thank God for the work that He has done in your life, to acknowledge that He has taken hold of you, to praise Him for that. He has revealed Himself. On the other hand, Jesus also conceals Himself. To the Pharisees and those who were just interested in signs, Jesus spoke in parables in order to conceal the message. Remember that I said that there is a conflict that's happening in the days that Jesus ministered. The kingdom of God was in conflict with the kingdom of Satan. And there is a sense in which Jesus diffused some of that conflict by speaking in parables that were unintelligible to those that were whose hearts were darkened. The Pharisees were some that might have liked the catchy nature of the parable, but the meaning went over their heads. They didn't understand what was being said. That's what he says in verse 11. To the disciples it was given to know the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. And Jesus said that this was in fulfillment of God's words to Isaiah. Hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see but not perceive. He's describing someone who has full function of their eyes and ears. In other words, they actually can see, but they just don't get it. They just don't understand what's taking place. Here was Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Messiah in the midst of the Pharisees. And they just didn't see. They did not understand who was there. And Jesus places that in a very important location. It has not been given for them to understand. And they are responsible for their unbelief. You see where he places it? He places it in the sovereignty of God and in the place of human responsibility. I've sometimes pointed out that so many times we just can't put those two things together, that God is sovereign and He holds us responsible. They seem to be parallel lines that can never intersect. But the Bible doesn't treat them that way. Oftentimes, they're in the same verse. And this is another case of that. In the context of one single conversation, God says, the Pharisees don't understand because it has not been given them to understand. That's the sovereignty of God judging unbelief. And assigning, in a sense, unbelief. The parables were withheld from them as a judgment of God. At the same time, Jesus says that their hearing is dull and their eyes are closed because they have plugged their ears and covered their eyes. Look at verse 15. The hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. And their eyes, they have closed. Jesus says this very deliberately to assign responsibility to the hardness of heart and to unbelief. You can see the Pharisees practicing this very thing in chapter 12. Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, provides food and provides healing. And they say, he's of the devil. And they tried to undermine his words, and they tried to kill him. They plug their ears and close their eyes. And even when they get engaged in a conversation with Jesus, it's almost as if they were like a little child who literally does put his fingers in his ears and goes, man, don't listen, and I'm not hearing you, I won't listen. Have you ever done that? You do that because you don't want to hear. And you're responsible for that. And Jesus says that one reason that he told the parables is because the Pharisees were blinding and deafening themselves to the message of the gospel. But also because God was judging them for their unbelief. Jesus spoke in parables to reveal and to conceal. That leads to another very important application to make today. I said the first application is that to understand the parables, you need to know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, you'll miss it completely. You'll miss that these are about the King and His kingdom. So you got to know the King. But if God gave these parables to us to reveal and to conceal, there is a heart attitude that is part of our discipleship in following after Jesus. And the parable of the sower and the seeds is going to go especially in the direction of impressing upon you the things that turn you away in blindness and in deafness to the kingdom of heaven. And I'm going to explain that more fully next week. But for today, I want to urge you to take the posture of the disciples. Look at what the disciples did when Jesus began to teach them in parables. It appears that they didn't quite get the meaning of this first parable. And they ask him. And that's the posture that I want you to see. They asked him, why are you doing this? What does it mean? What should I do because of it? It's a posture that springs from that heart that is new in Jesus Christ. And that when it meets something that is difficult or hard to understand, is not turned away, does not just marvel at the curiosity or the beauty of it and say, well, I don't know what it means, but it sure is interesting. It says, Jesus, what are you trying to get at here? And as ones that are following after Jesus Christ, I want to nurture that attitude in you to seek out Christ, to seek out the King of His kingdom in these parables. If they're hard to understand, don't give up. Go and ask God to help you to understand them. He has said that it has been given to you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. It has been given to you. And while God sovereignly acts, He also uses tools or means of grace. There's a human responsibility side to our relationship with Christ too. That means that while it's been given to you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom, that there are steps that you can take to follow. You can seek out Christ. You can diligently apply yourself to that Word of God. You can ask for the Spirit to help you to understand. You can gather together with others to study that Word. You can acknowledge that God has acted in your life to draw you to Himself. So much like Jesus, I have an important message for you. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. The parables that Jesus tells are about the kingdom and about its King, Jesus Christ. They're about how you have salvation in Him and how you participate in the glories of that kingdom. May you, like the disciples, apply yourself to know and understand Jesus' parables so that you would come to enjoy the profound depths of the kingdom of heaven that has come in Jesus. Let's bow before Him in prayer. O Lord God, we thank You that You have revealed Yourself to us. Lord, we confess that in and of ourselves we have been deaf, dumb, and blind. We have walked in our own paths and we have rebelled. But Lord, You have called us out of that darkness and You have saved us by the power of Jesus Christ. Because You have saved us, You have given to us to understand these mysteries. Oh Lord, I pray that we would apply ourselves to them. That we would labor to understand and to know them. We would labor to understand and to know You. And to follow after You all the days of our life. Oh God, I pray that You would be stirring up within us a deep hungering and thirsting to grow in the grace that You have given to us. And we do thank You, Lord, that You have not left us in our deadness of heart. Thank You that You have not left us to not understand and to be confused and to have that message concealed from us. Instead, O Lord, we thank You from the depths of our heart that You have called us to Yourself and given us life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll close with Psalm 145C. You might notice that we've sung through this psalm in its entirety this morning. And I chose that deliberately because of the progression of praising God for His kingdom, of meditating on how it has no end at all, and thinking about how Jesus is that King. And the psalm closes with a sense of expectation. It voices it in the terms of looking to God expectantly for our food. We can apply that physically, but we can apply that spiritually as well. Our eyes turn to the Lord, knowing that He is the one who supplies us in season. Because of that, we'll speak of God and praise Him. We will wait upon Him. So with deep expectation, let's sing Psalm 145C and stand to praise the Lord.